أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, what we learned yesterday was that Nabi Sulaiman made a dua for the greatest kingdom on earth, a kingdom which, as he said in the words of the ayah of the Quran, was not befitting for anyone after him. What we're learning today is that God answered his prayer. And what we'll do, inshallah, is to cover some of the verses in the Quran that describe part of that marvelous kingdom. Inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, tomorrow we'll start on some of the other parts of the kingdom. But for now, we'll go over some of the verses that cover some of the wonderful parts of that kingdom. We'll start, inshallah, with Surah Sad. The first thing that we're learning is that Nabi Sulaiman, with the permission of Allah, controlled the wind. The wind was under his control. We'll read the verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فسخرنا له الريح تجري بأمره رخاء حيث أصاب. God says this about the wind. Actually, we learned that there were two types of wind that were under his control. First, the first one. So we disposed the wind for him, blowing softly by his command wherever he intended. Sometimes you need the wind to blow gently. That's more beneficial, for instance, for crops, or even for making the area that you're living in paradise on earth. Some of us have visited places that are a bit more hot. We've spent time in those places. You long for a cool breeze. Sometimes the wind will blow gently for him. Wala Sulaiman ar-rih, again now. So that one was for Surah Sad, Surah 38 and verse number 36. What else did the wind do besides blowing in the direction that he wanted? Despite blowing gently, God describes something else in the Holy Quran. Wala Sulaiman ar-rih, asifatan tajri bi amrihi ila al-ard allati barakna fiha. وَكُنَّا بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَالِمِينَ. And for Sulaiman, we disposed the tempestuous wind, which blew by his command towards the land which we have blessed, and we had knowledge of all things. This is Surah Anbiya, so Surah number 21, verse number 81. Sometimes it will be winds with hurricane forces, blowing violently. Sometimes God, or Nabi Sulaiman, would need that. So the wind was at his disposal. The times when he needed the wind to blow very strongly, for instance, he needed to move in a direction very quickly, or to destroy something, or to ward off something, then it would blow like that. Other times he needed it to blow gently, again, it would be at his disposal. It was under his control. What Allama Tabatabai tells us is this. He says that actually when the wind would be blowing with that hurricane force, with the strength of a tornado, for instance, at the command of a Nabi of Allah, he says actually this demonstrates the power that he had, the connection that he had with God even better, that he could control that kind of wind and make it do exactly what he needed. What would he do with the wind? We'll cover one of the things that's mentioned in the verses of the Quran. So this is now Surah number 34, verse number 12. Wala Sulaiman ar-rih. And for Sulaiman, we subjected the wind. Ghuduha shahr wa rawahuha shahr wa asalna lahu ayn al-qitr. He says, its morning's course was a month's journey. And its evening's course was a month's journey. And we made for him a fount, we made a fount of copper flow for him. Another one of the miracles of Nabi Sulaiman. So what happens is that he would be able to travel the distance of 2 months in 1 day. which at that time was a distinct advantage, a distinct military advantage. If there was anything, for instance, if he wanted to move his troops somewhere, he could show up instantaneously at the door of the enemy. He would travel a month's distance or 2 months' distance in one day. Or think about it as how beneficial it would be for the agriculture or the rain. How green and lush must his kingdom have been? How much, if you want crops, for instance, to be able to control when the rain falls, which amount of rain? Is it gentle? Is it destructive? Right? These things were there. His troops would be fresh, obviously. If they could travel 2 months' distance in one day, when they show up, other people would have to travel. They'd be out of touch, or it would be difficult for them. His troops would be ready to take on the mission. And the other thing that God says is that copper, the same way that for his father, God made iron soft, even when it was cold, he made it soft for his father. For him, he had the blessing of copper being like wax in his hand. It would flow like water, soft. It would flow in his hands. Now, the next thing I'm going to talk about are his control of the jinn. So inshallah, not brothers or sisters, nobody's afraid of jinn stories. We're going to talk a little bit about the jinn now. Believing in the jinn, brothers and sisters, is not superstition. I haven't gotten to the verses yet, so brace yourselves. Believing in the jinn, brothers and sisters, is not believing in superstition. As Muslims, we don't believe without proof. We don't reject also without proof. But the Quran tells us that there are beings besides ourselves, the jinn, who also exists. What are some of the characteristics that we find from Quran and Sunnah about these other beings, the jinn? One of them is that they were created from fire. They were created before humanity. They, like us, also carry responsibilities. So the day of judgment, when it comes, we have to answer to God for all of our actions. The jinn also are mukallafin. They also have responsibility. They also have to answer to God for their actions. We have male and female jinn. Jinn reproduce and have children. Something else that we learn about the jinn. They're intelligent. They live and they die as we do. They live and they die as we do. There's disbelievers amongst them. Iblis, we know, is one of the jinn. There are also some of the jinn who are mu'mineen, who are good guys, who are believers. Now, we're going to learn later about some of their capabilities. What are the jinn capable of doing? Inshallah, we'll learn a little bit about some of that, and we won't scare ourselves either. We learn from the Quran. We're not worried about anything. But what are the jinn capable of doing? The jinn, we learn something else before we get into that and those verses. We learn that the jinn, they do not know the unseen. This is important for us to keep in mind. Those people who go to Ouija boards, for instance, they're looking for finding out what's in the unseen. Or those people who try to capture arwah, souls, right? The jinn, do they know the unseen? No. I was reading a book once. It's based on the speeches of His Eminence Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah. And he was explaining about the belief that we have in the unseen and about those people who believe in Ouija boards. One of the things that he was explaining, the possibility that sometimes when we see those things moving, it might be the jinn moving them. Anyhow, the jinn, they don't know the unseen. So let's make sure that's established for us. Now, what did happen was that before, they used to be able to hear some of the words of the angels. They used to be able to hear some of the words of the angels. They became more limited in the time of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. We learned that they could only go to the fourth heaven. And then after that, in the time of our prophet, the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. We learn that the jinn became even more limited. So now the jinn can't travel to the samawat, to the heavens at all. Another thing we learn, and sometimes this used to happen in history, is that the jinn would come in different forms. Sometimes the jinn would come, shaitan himself, and other jinn would come in different forms. But it's nothing to be afraid of. Once they said, this isn't a true story, they said once shaitan himself appeared at a church. Poof, and then shaitan's there. Not a true story. So everybody, when they saw shaitan at the church, everybody panicked, everybody was running, trying to escape, and they saw, shaitan saw there was one lady sitting there and just looking at him, not running. So shaitan said, do you know who I am? She said, I know who you are. He said, why aren't you scared? She said, for the last 30 years, I've been married to your brother. Why would I be scared? So believers, we're not supposed to be afraid of shaitan. Now, what do we know about the shaitan in the story of Nabi Sulaiman? In the story, we learned this. I'm not sure if I said this here or if I said this in Zainabiyya. Why was it that Nabi Sulaiman, because I'm going to talk about some of the capabilities of the jinn. I said that gradually he was able to get power over the jinn and control them. We'll read those verses, inshallah. But why was he able to get the jinn to perform different tasks? For instance, we're not going to cover this today. One of the tasks that the jinns volunteered for. We probably heard about this. We've heard about it either in our Sunday school, majalis, lectures. For instance, we remember when there was a request to get the throne of the Queen of Sheba. And before the wasi of Sulaiman was able to bring it, one of the jinns stood up. An ifrit from the jinn stood up. And he said that I will bring you the throne of the Queen of Sheba before you get up from your seat. We're talking about traveling 2,000 kilometers and bringing a heavy throne over there. Right? So they could do physical tasks. Why could they? The Imam, the sixth Imam, explains to us what happens. He says, غُلِّذُوا لِسُلَيْمَانَ كَمَا سُخِّرُوا. Naturally, the jinn, they're made from fire. They have an immaterial or spirit-like body. What happened during the time of Nabi Sulaiman? Their spirit-like bodies were made material, and they were brought under his control. What could they do then, once they had that physical form, these ajinna? I'm going to read you some different things. So this is from Surah 34, verse number 12. وَمِنَ الْجِنِّ مَنْ يَعْمَلُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ وَمَنْ يَزِغْ مِنْهُمْ عَنْ أَمْرِنَا نُذِقْهُ مِنْ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. The capabilities of the jinn. And for Sulaiman, it's talking about Nabi Sulaiman, it explains to us that some of the jinn worked for him. They would work before him with the permission of his Lord. So the jinn would be performing tasks that Nabi Sulaiman had for them. The tasks that they would be performing, it says that, well, before we get to the actual task itself, it says, if any of them deviated from our command, we would make that jinn taste the blaze, the punishment of the blaze. God would burn the jinn if they disobeyed him. So the first point is it wasn't all of the jinn working for him. It was some of the jinn. If they disobeyed, God would punish them. So those jinn would be over there obeying him and working for him. What is it that they would do? We'll talk about one of them. This is now verse number 21. Surah 21, verse number 82. وَمِنَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. So some of these devils, some of these shayateen, what would they do? مَنْ يَغُوسُونَ لَهُ. Some of them would dive for him. They would extract, for instance, pearls, other expensive things from the sea. They would dive for him. And we talked the other day about the military uses of jinn in that way. If somebody wanted to attack them by land, for instance, and you have people who are divers, jinn, who are that powerful, وَيَعْمَلُونَ عَمَلًا دُونَ ذَلَكَ وَكُنَّا لَهُمْ حَافِذِينَ. The remainder of the verse. And perform tasks other than that, and we were watchful over them. Some of the jinn served on land. They would build things for Nabi Sulaiman. So, Surah 38, verses number 37 and 38. والشياطين كل بناء وغواص. The devils, the shayateen, they would build, they would be every builder and diver. وآخرين مقرنين في الأسفاد. There were some of the jinn who were then chained. They were disobedient jinn. But they weren't able to wreak havoc like before. During the time of the trials, the difficult period, when they were able to wreak havoc, at this time the jinn are completely under control. The disobedient jinn are in chains. What would they make when they were making things on land? This is surah number 34 and verse number 13. يَعْمَلُونَ لَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ مَحَارِيبٍ وَتَمَاثِيلٍ وَجِنْفَانٍ كَالْجَوَابِ وَقُدُورٍ رَاسِيَاتٍ. Making for him whatever he willed. So what would the builders do? Making for him whatever he willed. Places of worship, statues, basins like reservoirs. He had a mighty army, a huge army. The basins that they would make to cook in, it says like reservoirs. Cauldrons firmly fixed. He also had the birds at his disposal. We'll talk, inshallah, a little bit later, tomorrow for instance, about his discussions with the animals. The birds, one of the things that they would do was military intelligence. One of the benefits of having the birds is that they could travel distances, give reports to this prophet, and tell him what the enemies were planning to do. Now, some inspiration from these verses. One of the good inspiration that we can get from this verse, these verses, is the idea, like Nabi Sulaiman, of not being afraid to pray for big things. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we deny ourselves God's best because we're not willing and we don't believe that God can fix our situation. Sometimes there's more that God wanted to give, more that God had in store for us, but the key is in our hands. We have those verses where God says, "Call on me and I'm close to you." And then other verses right after that where God says that they should believe in me, for instance. The Imam talks about what that means. The explanation from the hadith is, believe that I'm powerful. Believe that I can do these things. Sometimes people don't believe that God's capable. They deny themselves God's best. Whereas the Imams, Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, teach us to pray and pray for everything and never to consider anything too big for God. We're listening to the story of Nabi Sulaiman. This is from the fifth Imam. He says, "La tastakthiru shay'an mimma tatlubun." Don't consider anything that you want to pray for to be too great. Sometimes I've been dealing with a sickness for a long time. Sometimes my relationship with my spouse is not where it should be. Sometimes my business is failing, for instance. My health. There's many reasons, many things. My children, for instance, I'm a practicing person and I want to see that my children practice. Maybe it's the other way around. Children who are praying for their parents, they want to see them go to paradise. They've been struggling. Sometimes the relationships or the families are dysfunctional. Should I cease praying? Should I think this is out of God's abilities? The Imam says that don't consider anything that you consider or that you pray for to be big. فَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَكْثَرُ. What's with God is greater. He also says don't consider anything too small to pray for. To think, I've got this. No need to make dua about this. Rather, we learn from the Imam, he says, pray for everything, even the smallest things. He says, why? فَإِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَسْأَلُهُمْ. The believer who God loves the most is the one who comes back to God and is constantly praying and asking God for things. Allah loves that. Those believers who beg, those believers who are insistent, who want God and believe that God is going to help them. And I mentioned this before, sometimes we deny ourselves God's grace. God wants good things for us, we deny it to ourselves. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was this elderly couple, 85 years old. And these guys, they've been married for 60 years. Now what happened with these guys is that they weren't very wealthy, but they maintained their health. 85 years old, but they maintained their health because they would always have healthy bran muffins. But one day their good health didn't help because they crashed, or on vacation they crashed. But because they were good people, they were taken to paradise. When they got taken to paradise, the angel came over and took them to a huge mansion, a wonderful mansion. And they come inside the mansion, they're looking around, they see there's somebody hanging up their favorite clothes, there's wonderful cuisine, things are great. Then the old man asks the angel, he says, how much is this going to cost? The angel said, this is paradise. Not going to cost you anything. It's all for you. The old man looked. He looked outside the window and he saw a big golf course. Wonderful, better than anything ever built on earth. He asked him, he said, how much does it cost to play golf here? The angel said, it's paradise, relax. They went and looked around. They saw the food, every kind of food you can imagine. He said, who's this food for? The food is for you. He said, where's the decaf food? The stuff with low sugar, the stuff that's good for your health. He said, the wonderful thing about paradise is you eat as much as you want, you never get sick. At that stage, the old man got really angry. He turned to his wife. He said, we could have been here 10 years ago. You had us eating bran muffins. Denying himself God's goodness. We don't want to do that. How can we experience God's goodness now? I want to give some advice to all of us. One of the things that we learn from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam, is to have ambition when we pray. To pray and expect good things. Sometimes the Ahlul Bayt would be so disappointed when people wouldn't ask God for great things, for big things, for God to change their life, to change their destiny. Once there was a time when somebody came to the Holy Prophet and he reminded him, he said that, O Prophet, I was your host in a place called Ta'if. The Prophet said, wonderful, ask me for something. The guy turned to the Prophet, he said that, I want 80 sheep and some shepherds to take care of them. They said, the Prophet put his head down. He said, okay. The guy got his 80 sheep and he left and was so excited. Then the Prophet turned to the believers. He said, I wish he had been like the old woman from Bani Israel. Who's the old woman from Bani Israel? The Prophet told them a story. He said that in the time of Musa got the orders to run, to take the children of Bani Israel and escape from Pharaoh. He's running and he's escaping from Pharaoh, and he expects that the ocean, the sea will part for him, and it doesn't. He gets message from Allah, why is it the sea isn't parting? You have to bring the bones of Yusuf with you. He quickly asks, who knows where the bones of Yusuf are? The people say, if there's anybody who knows, it's an old woman from Bani Israel. So Nabi Musa asks, bring that woman to me. They bring her. He says that, tell me where the bones of Yusuf are. As you can see, Fir'aun's coming. We need to go. Tell me where the bones of Yusuf are. She said, I know where the bones of Yusuf are, but I'm not going to tell me unless you grant me my wish. He said that, you tell me where his bones are. Walakil Jannah. You get paradise. She said, no, not paradise. Not until you give me what I want. God gave wahi to Musa. He said, give her, don't worry about it. Give her what she wants. And she said that, I want to be with you in your level in paradise. The Prophet turned to the companions. He said, why couldn't that individual, when the Prophet of God is asking him to ask me for something, he doesn't ask for that position with God, to be that close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, one of the things for us to make dua for is the idea of having a wonderful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the reason we don't experience God's goodness is we really don't believe Allah is Arhamur Rahimin. Allah is the best, most merciful of the merciful. God is our best friend. Our best friend. God loves us. I'll give you an example. First of all, what should we be aspiring for? And then an example, inshallah. This is a dua from the first imam. He says, Allahumma munna alayya bittawakkuli alayk. Oh God, grant me this. Favor me with tawakkul, with relying on you. He says, wa tafweed ilayk, turning my affairs over to you. Wa ridha biqadarik, Oh Allah, make me pleased with your decision. And he says, "Wa taslim li amrik." Help my heart be able to submit to your commands. Until what? He says, "Hatta la uhibba ta'jila ma akhart wa la ta'khira ma ajalt." He says that, "Oh Allah, help me reach to a stage of spirituality where I don't want to see what you have delayed hastened. I don't want to see what you have given me right now delayed, where I trust your timing. I have perfect trust in your timing. I know that whatever you're doing in my interest. I want that kind of a relationship with you." Some people had that kind of relationship with the imams. I want to give you a story from the life of the imam, Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What are we talking about? The idea of trusting God, knowing He's our friend, believing and trusting His timing, believing even when we can't see. I don't know why it is God hasn't given me this yet, but I have such a relationship with God. I know He's chosen best for me, and I don't want to see His decision taken and put in a different place. The story is about a man named Ali ibn Yaqtin, one of the wonderful companions of the Imam. This individual, he was working for the tyrant of the time, Harun al-Rashid. When he was working for that tyrant, he was a loyal follower of the Imam. He didn't accept the wilaya of the tyrant. He's working against the tyrant, but he's working in the office of the tyrant. So what happens is he would give his khums to the Imam. He would give gifts, for instance, to the Imam. And one day the Khalifa gave him a wonderful gift, some expensive clothing, the type of clothing a king would wear. He gives it to him. "You're a wonderful companion, a wonderful friend." He gives it to him. He said, "Let me give it as a gift to my Imam." He sent his khums, for instance. He sent other things. He sent these wonderful clothing. The Imam sends the clothing back. He doesn't understand why this is happening. The Imam said, "Keep it. You're going to need it later." So he said, "Well, my Imam knows better than me." He puts it in a chest. He seals it. He had people who worked for him. Later, one of these individuals was fired, for instance, was let go. And now he's angry at his former boss, the Shia who worked for the Khalifa. He decided, "I'm going to destroy him. I know he's Shia. I know he loves the Imam. I know he sins khums." He goes and he tells Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid gets this information. To make it perfect, he says, "Remember those wonderful clothing that you gave to him? He gave that to the Imam." Harun brings him into his courtyard. "You have a connection with Musa ibn Ja'far? You a Shia? You a Rafidhi?" He says, "No, why would I have anything to do with him, for instance?" He says, "That where are those clothing that I gave you?" He said, "Well, I keep that. I keep it in a special place. I put perfume on it. I look at it all the time." He says, "Tell me where those clothing are." He says, "Here, tell one of the servants, go over and bring the clothing for me." He didn't know why it was that the Imam did this, but he trusted his timing, the love of the Imam. They bring the clothing. The Imam ends up, not the Imam, that person who was spying on him ends up being whipped and lashed 500 times a person actually aspires. We have other stories about this, the same person, where the Imam would tell him, for instance, to make wudu, but not to make wudu like a Shia. To make wudu like the brothers of Ahlul Sunnah. Again, information, he was given information, the Harun was given information. He's a Rafidhi. He goes over and he looks at this person. He's spying on him. And he sees in private, the way he's making wudu is like our Sunni brothers and sisters. He says that, "No, I'll never believe that you're not working for me or that you have connections with that Imam." Brothers and sisters, the last story. How is it that we, you and I, can get to have that wonderful relationship with God? To be able to pray during these special nights for the spiritual stations, not only money, not only a house, not only marriage, not only our kids, but have that wonderful relationship with God. What was the secret of Ali ibn Yaqtin? Once Ali ibn Yaqtin went
to Medina
after the Hajj. And he goes into the presence of the Imam. He wants to see the Imam. And the Imam, Imam al-Kadhim, refuses to see him. Refuses to see him. Imam, what was my mistake? The Imam tells him a story. He says that one of the Shia, a less fortunate man, a man named Ibrahim, came to see you. And you refused to see him at the door. They say the guy was a camel driver. He wasn't a big shot. He wasn't an important person. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I might get carried away with our social position, with how successful we are, with our money, with our privileges. Sometimes that changes people. So he dealt with this other Shia, who was one of the mustadafin, in a way which wasn't appropriate. He got a little carried away with himself. He refused to see him. He said, "You refuse to see him? I won't see you. I don't want to see you." Brothers and sisters, in order to get close to God, we have to keep in mind our relationships with other people need to be correct. The way we deal with other people, haqqun nas, is very important. Am I arrogant? Am I proud of how religious I am? Am I impressed with my financial success, my education? Do I consider myself better than others? Because he mistreated him, the Imam said, "I don't want to see you." He said, "What can I do to make it up?" He said, "Go out without your servants. Go to Baqi." He went to Baqi. He found a camel waiting for him. He went over and he traveled a far distance. Miracle. From the Imam, he goes over and he shows up at the house of Ibrahim. When he knocks on the door, Ibrahim says, "Who's at the door?" He says, "It's Ali ibn Yaqtin." He said, "What is Ali ibn Yaqtin? The second in command, for instance, of Harun al-Rashid. The wazir, what is he doing at my door?" He says, "I want to talk to you." He comes inside the house. He says that my imam won't accept me. I don't have that relationship with my imam unless you forgive me. My imam hasn't accepted me. He said, "May Allah forgive you." That wasn't enough for him. He said, "No, I want you to do something for me. I want to break this nafs." He says that, "I'm not going to leave your house until I put my face on the floor of your house and you put your foot on my face. I broke your heart. I disrespected my imam by disrespecting you. I'm going to teach my nafs a lesson. We're not supposed to be arrogant." He said that, "I'm going to put my face on the floor and you put your foot on my face." He said, "I'll never put my foot on his place." He said, "By Allah, I want you to put your foot on my place." When he put his foot on his face, then Ibrahim was saying these words, "Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, bear witness, O Allah, bear witness." After this, he went back into the presence of the Imam, and the Imam accepted him. Brothers and sisters, we can't get to God and ignore the rights that others have over us. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifina'ik, alayka minni salamullahi abadam ma baqit, وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر لهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد